The glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love.
Amen. You may be seated. Appreciate again that song. Isaac Watts wrote that, thinking that the kingdom was here again because of the teachings of his church. And little did they know that there is coming a kingdom age when all of those things will be exactly fulfilled. However, in your heart, if he is king in your life, they can be fulfilled in your heart today. All right, we appreciate again that we live. Jesus said to his disciples, "What? Don't you understand that the kingdom is within you? Praise the Lord." And so in that sense, we are indeed in the kingdom age right now. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. I've had a message I've wanted to preach for some time. And it's on the second coming of Christ, and it's out of 2 Peter chapter 3. And it has this theme in verse 11. What manner of persons, I guess it says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And so we're going to look at that as we close out 2018 and open up a new year. We're going to look at that theme in our lives. What manner of persons ought we to be? Well, that's a good theme again here to close out a year. It's a good theme to open up a new year. And considering some things of how we should be living here as we are in the last of the last days. And so let's go ahead and take our Bible and open it up to 2 Peter and chapter 3. And if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word and then follow along in your Bible as I would read God's Holy Word here as we consider that question. What manner of persons ought we to be? Watch for the theme unfolding here, again, about the end of this old world as it's coming. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." This shouldn't surprise anybody, but they have arrived again. They arrived after Peter wrote this, actually, and they've been hanging around for 2,000 years. Verse 4 says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." That's a direct relation or direct connection to Genesis chapter 1 and the creation account that has been dismissed by our society for a foolish belief in evolution. Verse 6, "Whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished." That's account of Genesis chapter 6 that we looked at Wednesday night. And again, our world does not believe in a world flood, but the Bible's pretty emphatic and pretty clear, and our doctrines hinge out of those things recorded in the book of Genesis. Chapter verse 7 says, "And the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." As I said, it's been 2,000 years since Peter penned these things. And so that's God. And look at why that's important in the next verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Father, I praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for this closing that Peter gives to his final letter to us. And Father, as we would look at that and wonder about these things, I pray again that you'd cause that we would purpose, even from the words given here in your holy book, Father, to be about your business. And in 2019, that we would set some priorities in our lives so that we could indeed be about your business. We'll praise you and thank you for using your words to touch hearts, to divide thoughts and intents, bone and marrow, spirit and soul. Father, that we could hear from heaven today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so as we consider these things, again, I want to, I found out that it's just as easy for me to put all these verses up in slides as since I have them all in my notes here. This way you have them all before you. Now that doesn't excuse you from looking through your Bible and finding them. And so, but again, it helps me to keep track of where I'm going as well. And so we've got a ton of verses I want to look at today. I got two messages I melded together. One of them Peter wrote here in chapter 3, and we certainly want to get to his words. But as we consider again 2 Peter chapter 3, it's all about the second coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ, we just celebrated again the advent of Christ all the way through the crucifixion and the presentations we had on the advent of Christ. And we kind of alluded to and looked to the second coming of Christ. And this chapter, again, is all about that second coming of Christ, when the judge is coming. And that verse 11, let me emphasize it once more, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. I don't know if anyone's ever told you this, but I thought of it when I bought my new Suzuki Boulevard. I thought of this verse again. Hey, all these things are going to burn. It's all going to burn. Now, don't be too careful about your possessions and understand that. Don't become materialistic in this society, because God's got a plan here where it's all going to burn. It's going to dissolve, as Peter says here. And so what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The second advent of Christ is all about judgment. The judge is coming, and this world is found very lacking in morality. This week we covered in the Bible first lesson on Wednesday night, lesson 10, Noah and the Great Flood. And I read this again in the men's group, and I want to just go ahead and rehearse some of it here because it spoke very blatantly about the wickedness of man. And we can see it in our society so plainly, and they pointed out so clearly in this lesson these three judgments of God, being the flood, the Tower of Babel, and then there's a coming judgment by fire again of this old world. And so they said in their booklet there, as time passed, people became exceedingly wicked. They cast aside the commandments of the Lord and engaged in all manner of sin. Because of their wicked works, their hearts grew dark. Bible says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, from Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. As their hardened hearts further influenced their action, These pre-flood men committed even greater sins. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, it says in Matthew. And then they go on, God is very merciful, but he will not ignore sin. Some people misinterpret God's forbearance as indifference. The Bible says of the wicked, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. To such as these, God gives a severe warning. Bible says, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. That's out of Psalms chapter 50. So we see there again that the people in Noah's day completely disregarded God. And do we live in a different society? No, man completely disregards God. It's interesting to me that it's okay to be Muslim in our society today, but it's not okay to be Christian in our society today. So we live in a twisted, sick society that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He said they would, and sure enough they do. That shouldn't surprise us. And so the course of our nations, again, is headed towards a judgment. And we just need to be aware of that. The Bible first lesson very effectively described also the second judgment of man at the Tower of Babel. And it also described again the judgment that we see here in 2 Peter, that the world is going to be judged. There's going to be a judge coming. And the wickedness of mankind will be judged. And it's great today. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. All through Christmas I was watching commercials. And again, they showed several guys marrying guys, women marrying women. And all that can come to my mind is, here we go, Sodom and Gomorrah all over, portrayed in my living room. Boy, that bothered me. Again, I don't like that. And so we see so much of it. Again, it just plagues Hollywood with a theme that we, again, got to give sodomy an ultimate lifestyle and cause, again, that it's accepted in our society. And it's being crammed down our throats. And yet they accuse us of cramming Christ down their throat. And again, we're in a mess in our society, and it's twisted. Bible goes on to say, likewise as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. So we see again that this world is due to a judgment, and there's a judge that's soon coming. And we're hastening, as it were, towards that day. Our world has a particular knack for denying God as our Creator. And by no coincidence, Revelation chapter 3 titles the last message to the churches as coming from, and it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith thee, Amen. That means he means what he says, and he says what he means again in our Bible. Thee, Amen. The faithful and true witness. Then it says this, the beginning of the creation of God. And so in our soul winning, in our reaching others, in our talking to others, we need to emphasize that God is the creator of this world. I was teaching college algebra, freshman algebra at Corning Community and at Elmira. And I was appalled at how many people believe that if you... I gave a little quiz in the algebra class. The book brought it up first, and so I was just following through. Do you believe that if I keep breeding my beagles, eventually I'll end up with a Clydesdale horse? And listen, two-thirds of the class would raise their hand and say, yes, I believe that. And listen, after that, some of the others were looking around and saw all the hands go up, and what'd they do? They raised their hand too. And why, of course we believe that. Listen, they've been taught that from kindergarten. They've been taught that all their lives. And so again, our society is sick and twisted. And we have, if you want to know what religion a nation is, look what they're teaching their children. And so again, this nation is teaching their children that if you keep breeding lizards, eventually you'll end up with a bald eagle. Shame on us for, again, what's going on in our society. And they believe a lie. The judge of this world is coming. The day of the Lord is a terrible thing, beyond our comprehension. And you need to know the judge. I love these verses in John chapter 5, verses 24 through 27. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Look at the clarity in that verse, that verily, verily verse. "And they shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." He just got through finishing a dissertation about how he again is going to quicken whosoever he will in John chapter 5. Look what he says here. That power to quicken was given to the Son of God. "And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also." That's where the judge is coming. "And why does he have authority to commit judgment? Because he is the Son of Man." Because he's flesh. Because he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so he has the authority given by God to be the judge. And we'd like to emphasize again that the judge is coming. While watching for the judge to come, consider Peter's question that he's given here. What manner of persons ought ye to be? When we know these things, we know the judge is coming, and we know that all these things are going to burn. Before examining Peter's outline of the answer, as we close out a year and begin a new year, consider briefly our obedience, our love, and our witness. Those three things, again, came to my mind as I was saying, what should we preach about on the last day of the year? What should we examine that we ought to be doing in our lives? Obedience, love, and being a witness. And the year gone by and the year upcoming, we should again prioritize our lives according to those things. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Is that what it is? Happily? So listen, praise the Lord for that little song. Bible says in Genesis 26, "Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Exodus 15, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heareth thee." And so again, we see some things about obedience in the Bible. And God requires us to be obedient. Deuteronomy chapter 5. "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Is this obedience passed on into the New Testament? Absolutely. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Another verse I wanted to stick in here about knowing God. It says in Hosea 6:6, if I remember it right, that God's less interested in sacrifices and more interested that we get to know him. I got a call from Arlene that was precious this week. And she was just reflecting over all the things that she's learned and changed in her life. And decided, you know, that's the exact same thing that Pastor writes. Remember, I always preached on a verse out of Exodus 33:11, if I remember the reference, that Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaketh with a friend. And she called to say, I've come to a place where I can speak face to face with God as a man speaketh with a friend. That's a good thing. That's where I want y'all to be. That's where we all ought to be. To understand that it's not the things that we do, it's not the service, it's not again, it's that we have a friend in God and that we can talk face to face with him. And some of you, again, going through some pretty sorry circumstances here, and it is good to be able to talk face to face with our Creator, and it'll help you. And so that's the importance here. And again, notice the obedience is the key to that. And having the love of the Father. In chapter 15 and verse 10 it says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Speaking about love, notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. How are we doing at that? What's the main thing in our lives? On Monday morning when we get up, ask yourself, hey, this morning, am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind? Did you talk to him first thing Monday morning? That's an important start if you love somebody. A while ago, I was having a lot of problems with my voice, and I was told that to just take Mondays after I preach all day Sunday, take Mondays and don't speak. Don't say anything. I felt bad for Beverly. I started writing notes, if I remember right, again, because I was going to go for 48 hours without saying anything. And I learned so much doing that that I'm going to advise it to all of you. Go ahead and do that this next year, 2 days, where you don't say anything out loud again. Pretend you're Zacharias that came out of the temple there and had to write everything down. Anyway, it was educational. And in the middle of doing that, I thought, you know, I wonder how many days I've gone without talking at all to my God. Beverly was kind of offended that I didn't talk to her in some of the simplest things that I needed to communicate. But boy, how many days do we go without talking to God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And that'll help your prayer life right there. Mark chapter 12 repeats that. And Jesus answered him. This is a scribe that came to him. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment than greater than these. And again, we see the importance of love. 1 Corinthians 13 has an emphasis on that and ends with this verse, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so we want to have a love in our heart. There's things that you can do in the service of the King without love, but they oughtn't be done, and they'll be ineffective. We need to have the love of Christ. We need to even be witnesses in this next one, because the love of Christ constraineth us, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and give you, again, these are some that we probably ought to look up. Let's look up these next few verses, just so you can mark them in your Bible. I made a chain reference to these five verses in my Bible. It's helped me out through the years. Again, this is a commission that God has given to us to be witnesses. And we'll just rehearse that, again, so we know that it's given by God in the Bible
that we are to be witnesses. That's what God left you here for. If you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, then you are to be a witness. You're to tell somebody else about what happened to you. And you are indeed left here as His witnesses. He could have used the angels to announce His birth. He didn't. He could have used His angels to announce a new birth. He doesn't. He uses you. He only uses humans, again, to spread the gospel. And so we are to be His witnesses. Let's look at the five commissions out of your Bible. Matthew chapter 28 begins, and let's start there in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let me just emphasize right there that it is the church that was given authority to baptize. And so even fulfilling this commission, you need to be a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. If you don't have a membership, then your light is not in a candlestick where it's supposed to be. Yeah. And the candlestick is the church, the Bible says.
Amen.
So you need to have your membership in a church if you're going to fulfill these commissions. Get things in the right order here. And so there's the first one, Matthew 28. I've chain referenced these. In other words, in Matthew 28, I then wrote the reference to the next commissioning verse, and that's Mark 16, 15 through 16. And if we look over in our Bibles to the closing chapter of Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. I hope it's in your Bible. If it's not in your Bible, you've got a modernist Bible. You ought to get yourself a King James Bible that has all the verses in it. All right. Need I say more? Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." There again is the commission. And on that you would mark the next commissioning verse, which is Luke 24, 46 through 48. Luke chapter 24 in your Bible. And notice that these again are generally towards the end of the gospel records of each of these men. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. should be highlighted or otherwise marked in your Bible. And there it says, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Verse 48. "And ye are witnesses of these things." From that reference, you'd mark off John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23 is the next reference for a commissioning that we are his witnesses. John and chapter 20. All of these are very specific. And include again the charge that we are to be his witnesses. John chapter 20. Look with me at verse 21 through 23. The Bible says, Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And so notice again in John here we have a commission to allow that sins can be remitted by preaching the gospel to every creature. And he sends us out there
even as he was sent. And then the last one, again, of course, is in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 8, with an emphasis that we have been commissioned. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth." In Acts 1:8, we find out that we're commissioned to go into all the world. Notice that the church did not. And if you take a dyslexic look at that verse, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, God sends persecution into the church so that they did go out into all the world and preach the gospel. So we're not to huddle together here and, again, just to be an exclusive group that's separated from the world. No, we are to be witnesses in this world. We're to go out. We should have unsaved friends that we witness to, that we talk to, that we show the gospel message to. And so we are commissioned to be his witnesses. Well, I wanted to cover those three things: being obedient, being in love and loving properly, and then lastly, to be witnesses. Let's now go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's look again at the entire chapter if we got time. Yeah, we got time. 3 minutes. We could do this. 2 Peter chapter 3. I said we're going to cover a lot of verses today. And so let's look at all 18 of these verses given in 2 Peter and chapter 3. Notice that it begins, "This second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." A preacher's job is to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. A speaker or an author who serves you well only puts in words something that you have already known and are struggling to put in a complete sentence. And let me go ahead and say that again, as a communicator, as a writer, that you really don't know something unless you have put it in a complete sentence. It's good for you to do that. I learned more teaching a junior boys Sunday school class than I learned in all my years at Bible college. Well, that don't count. I was kicked out of Bible college after the first 6 months. I learned more teaching a junior boys Sunday school class than I learned at all my time at Tuscarora Baptist Church. All my sitting, every preaching message, I said, listen, just sitting down and having the word, a message, and my words to teach young people, boy, I learned a lot doing that. And that's, again, where really I began to grow. Again, as the fact that and listen, we really don't know until we give it out to somebody else. And so understand that here's is that he's bringing them to remembrance. He's not teaching some new thing here. He's bringing them to remembrance. That's what I want to do with you all today. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And again, there's some skepticism by the modernists that say, well, Peter didn't really write Peter. Hey, Peter wrote this. He's the apostle. And again, we have a bunch of Bible critics who tear the word apart. Pay no heed to them. Toss them aside. And again, I don't care how many degrees they have. I don't care how many doctorates they have. Again, understand, a Bible critic is a Bible critic and not a Bible believer. And boy, there's a lot of Bible critics in our society today. And so again, here we have again the words of Peter, the apostle, as he writes the words of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." We looked at that. "Walking after their own lust," they are here. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Again, understand that the apostate church does not believe in the second coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They do not believe in Revelation chapter 19 that he's going to come riding on a white horse with a vesture dipped in blood. They dismiss all of that as allegorical teachings. So again, when we have scoffers, understand that the church across the street is a scoffer. Understand the Presbyterian church downtown, the Episcopalian church, any denominational church is a scoffer of these things. And again, so we want to be careful and understand that, hey, there's only a tiny remnant that still believe the Word of God. I wish I could tell you that they were all Baptists. I wish I could tell you that all Baptists were believers. But listen, they've polluted the name of Baptist as well. The American Baptists don't even believe in the virgin birth of Christ, for crying out loud. So again, understand that we need to be mindful that these things are given and there are scoffers and they are everywhere. Verse 4 says, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. My dissertation spent quite a bit of time on uniformitarianism. Anyone ever heard of that? That's where they believe that the whole world is, everything continues and there's layers and layers. I forgot the name of the guy who put that together, but there's some scientists who discovered that. And that's why they believe that you can dig down through layers of earth and find millions of years later again. And that's all balderdash.
Amen.
It hasn't continued as it was from the day of creation. There has been climatic events that have happened in this earth that upset the whole foundations of the earth. And so again, when we understand these things, we can look again. But they don't understand that, and they'll not look at it that way. And that's why they refuse to believe in a world flood. Today, where am I at over here? Verse 3, we're good. Did I get to verse 4? Yeah, that's on there. Verse 5, today man is willingly ignorant of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, the Bible says. And by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Remember when He made the firmament, and then again that the world was a sea, and then He made the land come up and stand. That's what that's referring to. It's referring to the creation account. Today, man is willingly ignorant of the flood. They do not believe that there was a world flood. The Bible's pretty clear. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And let me say again, because of the teachings of 1 Peter Ruckman, that that's not talking about the antediluvian people before a creation account in Genesis. That don't fit in no gap in my Bible. That's the actual flood that it's talking about. And so we see again that there is a flood in Noah's day. And Noah is the one that builds the ark, even as we covered in our lesson. There is coming a day of judgment. But the heavens, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That word perdition means the abode of Satan, the forces of evil, where sinners suffer eternal punishment. That's where the evil will be cast in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. And so again, as we understand these things, He's speaking here of the last days. He's speaking of the end times. Notice also as He covers this in verse 8, it has been 2,000 years for us, not for Peter, but when Peter wrote this thing, he was expecting the Lord to return any day. When Paul wrote his epistles, he was expecting the Lord to return any day. When he wrote to the church of Thessalonica that said the Lord's going to appear in the sky, we're going to be caught up to meet Him, he was thinking that's going to happen tomorrow. And so here we are 2,000 years later saying, where are these things? Have we believed in vain? God gives us this little bit of insight. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of the one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the emphasis of this is not John Calvin's idea that, hey, there's going to be no 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's not, again, the Calvinist's idea that there is no millennial reign. No, the idea here is that, hey, it's already been 2,000 years. It hasn't happened. But there's a reason given in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, right now, it's easier for you to get saved right now than it ever has been in all of creation. Back in Noah's day, salvation was, again, not as easy as it is now. Not only that, once you get saved now, you have the Holy Spirit move inside of you. You have God the Son move inside of you. You have God the Father that raised the Son from the dead move inside of you, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And so again, it's never been easier to be saved than it is right now. You don't need a church to be saved. You don't need baptismal water. You don't need holy water. You don't need a priest to be saved. We've got us a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. All you got to do is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord. And so notice again that he goes on here, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In the which of the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and all that works that are therein shall be burned up. And then we have our question. What manner of persons ought ye to be? If that's all true. How are you going to live in 2019? How are you going to conduct yourself? You're going to be stuck on materialism? All the things that we can get? Are you going to, again, understand that, hey, it's all going to burn. And we need to be about our Father's business. Peter brushes past here, Revelations chapter 19 and chapter 20. He brushes past all of the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ. As he comes riding on that horse, he skips over the battle of Armageddon. He skips over the thousand-year reign of Christ that's recorded in Revelation chapter 20. And again, notice he jumps right here immediately to the end and the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So he jumps right to the end chapter, skipping over all the things that we teach here that's coming in those last days, but certainly not lessening any of them. When there is a wherefore in your Bible, find out what it is there for, okay? And so here we have a wherefore in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, because it's all going to burn, because again, there's coming a new heaven and a new earth, and all this earth that we see and know is going to be passed away, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligently that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. You watch CNN, you're wringing your hands and wondering, oh my, look at this sick and twisted society. Where are we going? We don't need to wonder where we're going. We've got the answer book right here again. And so we're to live in a peace even in troublous times. Verse 15 says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given him unto him, hath written unto you." I said that he skipped over the rapture of the church, the Christ coming, the battle of Armageddon. He skipped over all those things. But that doesn't mean he didn't believe them here. In fact, he makes reference to the fact that Paul's already told you about those things. Paul wrote of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians, of the judgments to come in 2 Thessalonians. He wrote of the dispensations of time in Ephesians. And Peter wrote his second epistle after Luke concluded his Acts of the Apostles and just before John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter had copies of the other books. Peter had copies of the epistles. This is not a man-made book. This is a God-made book. Amen. This is not given to us by a Roman church. This is given to us by the apostles of God. And so again, we need to understand some things about how we got our Bible, where it came from, and the fact that again, Peter, here at the close of his life, had copies of all of Paul's writings. I don't care if Martin Luther did or not. Peter did. Verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Can you get that? Remember the
Jesus was talking to the disciples and he said, have you understood all these things? And they said, oh, yay, Lord, we understood all these things. And they go to the next chapter and say, we really didn't understand this or this or this or that again. And so, listen, when you find someone who understands all things, just back away slowly, all right? Because, again, we don't understand all these things. He's given just enough so that we can have an assurance that he is in charge and he will bring all these things to pass. Hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Don't wrestle with the Word of God. You just believe the Word of God. And we have lots of people today, all the modernists with their modernist versions are trying to tell you what they think God meant to say. They're wrestling with God's words. Stay away from them. A Christian cannot fall from salvation, but they can fall from steadfastness. Notice verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To know Him, Paul said, in the power of His resurrection. We need to strive just to get to know our Lord Jesus Christ better in the 2019. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's curious that Peter, in the beginning of his book here, wrote how, again, we can grow in this grace. He said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. When the potter was here building his vessels from clay on the potter's wheel, he talked about how these all interplay and build in our lives. Excellent Bible lesson we had in this year. And then I tacked on that little clause that says in 1 Peter, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You know what I want for you in 2019? That none of you ever fall. How do we get through that? How do we get through a year without fall? There it is again. If you do these things, you shall never fall. In 2019, let's be steadfast. And let's not fall. As we again start a Happy New Year, Peter asks, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In 2019, let's purpose that we're going to be steadfast at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, that we're not going to fall. It's going to keep on keeping on and press on into the new year. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the exhortation of Peter here, and the encouragement and the promise, great and precious promises that you've given, Father, that cause that we could again make it through a year without fall. Make it through a year and remain steadfast in you. I pray that for each one that's here today. I pray that for this little assembly of believers, that we could hold up your cross, be a witness, be a testimony of your saving grace all through this new year. We'll praise you now and thank you for touching each heart that's here. Go with us into a new week, yay. Go with us into a new year. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's grab a songbook. I think it's 308. All to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. That's the key again, is our surrender. God's not looking for great abilities. He's looking for one ability, and that is availability. Let's be surrendered to Him. 308 in our songbook. All to Jesus I surrender.